Well, if you asked 100 people to complete the statement, "The Lord is my dot dot dot," I guess 80 or 90 of those 100 would say shepherd. However, in the Psalms there are quite a number of such statements, at least half a dozen more. "The Lord is my," and then something following that. And it's my plan over the coming weeks, God willing, to look at some of those with you. And tonight, if you haven't already worked it out, we're taking from Psalm 18 and verse 2, "The Lord is my rock." The Lord is my rock. That is the word, that is the theme that has linked all of our songs together tonight. Now, in the book of Psalms, there are songs for every mood of the soul. There are psalms for joy and psalms for sorrow. There are psalms for times of suffering and pain, psalms for temptation, psalms to sing in times of victory and defeat, psalms for persecution, for distress, for depression, every condition of the soul. And so I trust that whatever your particular situation, and the number of situations here is as varied as the number of people, but I trust that whatever your situation, you will find blessing for your soul in these studies in the Psalms. I wonder, when the storms and the troubles of life come, do you feel like a rock? I wonder, do you feel like a rock? Sometimes we think we're like a rock, don't we? But then things happen and they overwhelm us and we crumble and we realize we are not. Do you remember Northern Rock? In 2007, it became the first British bank in 150 years to suffer what they call in the banking trade a run. I think that basically means they don't have enough money. It was only rescued by being nationalised. It's not exactly a kind of rock-like thing, is it? But it is my privilege to tell you that tonight, if you flee to the Lord, He will be your rock. He will be your rock of stability, your safe refuge in any and every circumstance, whether in time or eternity. The Lord is my rock. Now, as I mentioned, those psalm headings are ancient, and we have every reason to think they're authentic. And this actually is one of the longest. It may even be the longest. It tells us, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said," and then we go into what we would call verse 1 of the psalm. It's telling us that the author of this psalm, along with many others, is David. And it's telling us the occasion. Here he is, he's been on the run from the jealous clutches, the vindictive clutches of King Saul, and now he's been delivered from his enemies. He's come into the kingdom. He's indeed become king himself. Now that's David's situation. And obviously David's situation is unique. You and I are not in David's shoes. We are not Middle Eastern kings. Neither are we the Lord's anointed. David was the Lord's anointed, the king in waiting. But although our situation is not David's situation, the lessons and the truths which are here in this psalm apply to us. They apply to all true believers through all the ages. The Lord is my rock. For him, this deliverance meant the end of being on the run, and it meant coming to the throne and becoming king of Israel as had been promised. And this is how he marks the occasion. The psalm opens with these words, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock." And in the middle of the psalm, in verse 31, he comes back to that. Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And then towards the close of the psalm, verse 46, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock." So at the beginning and the middle and the end of this psalm, he comes back to this theme, "The Lord is my rock." And notice too, please, in the closing verse of the psalm, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants, or his offspring, his seed, forever. So God's blessing is not just upon David. God's blessing is upon all those who are true spiritual descendants of David. And of course his blessing was upon our Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greatest son. And because he, the son of David, overcame his enemies at the cross, those of us who are his spiritual offspring, those who trust in him, can share in the blessings of this psalm. So I want quite simply to start with, to take that word, my. The Lord is my rock. You probably don't need me to tell you, but in case there's anybody here not clear, in most of our English versions, when you see the word Lord printed in small capital letters, that is a clue that it's translating a particular Hebrew name, Old Testament name for God. The one that we sometimes call Jehovah or Yahweh, which means I am. God is saying, I am. I am the unchanging God. I am the one who has always been. I'm the God of covenant love, unchanging love. And it is this Lord that David says is my rock. My rock. That is a word. My, it's such an important word. It's a little word, but so important. What does it mean? It means relationship. It means belonging. Do I need to illustrate? I will. Hillary is my wife. What does that mean? It means we belong to each other. There's a relationship. Peter, Abigail, Paul, Daniel, and Jonathan, and Rebecca are my children. That means there's a relationship. We belong together, a connection. And the psalmist is clear. The Lord is my rock. He belongs with the Lord. The Lord belongs with him. There's a relationship. There is a connection. And it opens with these words. In our version it says, I will love you, O Lord. It's not actually a future tense. It's actually, I love you, Lord. But he is trying to, the translators are trying to express the fact that here is a special word. It's not the usual word for love. It's actually a stronger word than is usually used. A word that means to love somebody deeply, to love someone strongly. And I guess that's what our translators are trying to get across here by saying, I will love you, Lord. It's actually the word that's used in a very familiar verse in Isaiah 49 verse 15 when the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? They may forget, but I will not forget you. Now that word compassion there, love, is the same word that is used here. It's a strong word, the word that describes the bond between a mother and her baby, a mother and the infant. We can use this word love in lots of ways, can't we? There's a whole range of ways that people use the word love. I suppose you could, if you're a bit of a chocoholic, you could look at a bar of chocolate and say, I love you. Well, we know what that means, but it's a fairly shallow meaning. But there's a whole spread, isn't there, right through to the most passionate and committed love of a parent for a child, a husband and wife. I love you. And interestingly, when Martin Luther was translating this into his native German, he translated the words here, I dearly love you. I dearly love you. It's a strong word, I will love you. And we need to be clear about love. I was preaching at a wedding just a week ago, and I made the point to the folks there that love is more than an emotion. Yes, love does involve feeling, it does involve emotion, but it's more than that. And if that's true between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, it's certainly true of our relationship to the Lord, our rock. You can come to church, you can be stirred by a song. Maybe there's a particular song. Maybe you like the old hymns and they stir you. Maybe you like the new songs and they stir you. But something really stirs in you and you go out thinking, well, I love the Lord. And then you walk up the street and somebody really annoys you about something and it's gone out the window. You see, it's just an emotion. It's more than that. It's an act of the will. You know what Jesus said the greatest commandment is? You shall love, it's a commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. To love him puts everything else in its place. To love him means we have God first and then others second and ourselves last. I love you, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, the Lord is my rock. I wonder, there are many people in this world, aren't there, who enjoy all the benefits that God showers upon us. They enjoy the sunshine, and when it comes and we need some rain, they enjoy that too. They enjoy health and family and many other things, and yet they don't love him. They don't love the one who gives us these things. What about you? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you dearly love him? Can you say he is my rock? See, I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, do you come to church regularly? If you do, I'm pleased that you are. But that's not the point. I'm asking, can you say, is there a relationship? Can you say, he is my rock? Is it a relationship? Or is it merely religion? Is it reality? Or just a sham? He is my rock. And then the next word, the word rock. Let's concentrate on that for a moment. My rock. Now, there's more than 30 references throughout the Old Testament to the Lord being my rock, the Lord being our rock, the rock of his people. And the majority of them are found in the Psalms. But I'm going to focus, or at least anchor our thoughts, in this psalm here, Psalm 18 and verse 2. But we will look elsewhere as well. Here it is in front of us. The Lord is my rock, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. And that actually is another word that means rock. In whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Here he is, you see, he's just term after term, name after name, is tumbling out, picture after picture. The seven pictures that he uses, or seven words here to describe his God, his exuberance. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my strength, or my rock. He's my shield, he's my horn, and in the Bible the horn is always used as a picture of strength. You've only got to think of animals that have a horn, think of a rhino or a bull, it's a picture of strength. He's my stronghold. And you say, hang on David, here, well, you know, you're getting a bit carried away here, aren't you? Seven names, seven terms, aren't you just kind of piling up words? Isn't this a bit unnecessary? Aren't you just getting carried away? No, not at all. Because no human words can adequately describe what the Lord, who is our rock, means to him. So as we focus on this word, and the fact that, as I say, more than 30 times God is referred to as a rock in the Old Testament particularly, let's try and think of what the significance of a rock actually would have been to a man or woman living some 3,000 years ago in southern Palestine. And there are a number of possible images that come to mind. One would be of a large rock in a desert. Can you visualize a desert situation? And there's this large, large rock, and it gives you shelter from the blazing heat of the midday sun, somewhere where you can crouch down and get away from the burning sun and shelter in the shadow. Hymn writer talks about the shadow of a rock in a weary land. Or maybe a dust storm, a desert dust storm, somewhere where you can shelter from the blast of the dust, the hot dust of the desert. Another picture that might come to mind, and various episodes from the life of David fit in here, is a rock where there is a cave in that rock where you can hide and be secure and hidden from sight. Maybe another picture that comes to our mind is a great high rock, a crag, somewhere where there's a secure perch where you can be high up, and you can look down calmly and safely on your enemies below. There are a number of possible pictures that would come to mind for people living in that time and that place. But what is it about a rock? What is the features? What are the properties of a rock? Well, a rock speaks of a number of things. It describes what God is like in himself. It describes what he is to us. A rock is strong. We associate rocks with strength. A rock is stable and unchanging. A rock is permanent. When I get the chance, I like to go walking in Snowdonia, in the mountains there. Sometimes you just pause and look at a great rock face. And you see billions of tons of rock, and it is going nowhere. There it is. And yes, human feet have trampled it and eroded the pathway, and so the soil has got worn away perhaps, but not the rock. The rock is still there. There's a man called George Borrow in 1862 who wrote a book called Wild Wales. Well, he thought Wales was wild. I'm not sure that I agree with him, but that's another matter. But he wrote this book. See, it's the first modern guide to the mountains of Wales. But here's the interesting thing. If you go up there today, those mountains are exactly the same as they were in 1862. Billions of tons of rocks still there, permanent, strong, stable, unchanging. The Lord is my rock. It speaks of his strength. The Lord is strong, his mighty power. He is the one who made the universe by the word of his power, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. He is strong, he is a rock. The Lord does not change. If rocks are stable and immovable, then certainly our God does not change. He is stable and immovable. Unlike us, we're up, we're down, we have our moods. We're changeable, but not him. He is our rock. The Lord is strong, the Lord does not change, the Lord is permanent. He's always there, everlasting, unlike us. We live 70, 80 years, maybe 100 years. But it's soon over and we're gone. But he is there forever. And then it speaks of a solid rock that we can build on. Do you remember how Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount? When he came to the application of his sermon and brought it home, he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine," this is Matthew 7:24, "and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall." Why? Because it was founded on the rock. A solid rock to build on. Someone to build your life upon. The Lord is strong. The Lord does not change. The Lord is permanent. The Lord is a solid rock to build upon. And the Lord is a safe refuge to shelter you. A safe refuge to shelter you. And I think that is probably the chief meaning that's in focus here. A refuge, a place of protection, somewhere to be safe in any and every situation that you meet. And if you flee to the Lord, he will be your rock of stability, your safe refuge in any and every situation in time and eternity. And there is no one like him. Again, remember what it said in verse 31 in the middle of the psalm? Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Do you need a rock in your life? There is no rock like our God. I think of one particular place where I enjoy walking along the coast in Devon, in Dawlish, and there's this big rock sticking out in the sea. And every time you go back and that rock is still there, and I guess if you went back there in 100 years or 500 years, that rock will still be there. There it is, immovable rock, the sea bashes against it, the winter storms come. You may remember the winter storms took away the railway line that Kingdom Brunel put there 100 years ago, but the rock's still there. An immovable rock in a sea of trial and trouble. So when might the Lord be your rock, my rock? Well, any circumstance. But I want to pick out just a few examples from the scriptures. And here's the first. Your refuge in the desert. Your refuge in the desert. The very first mention of the Lord our rock goes way back to the time of Moses, actually, before the Psalms. And those 40 years that the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Towards the end of that period, we have the writings of the book of Deuteronomy, which are chiefly kind of looking back, reflective, and preparing the people for the next phase of their pilgrimage. And he reminds the people of Israel, and he teaches them a song. Moses teaches them a song containing these words. And they might sound familiar, because we sung them earlier on. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And this passage back there in Deuteronomy is surely David's inspiration, his launch pad for writing this psalm. And we'll come back to that desert theme in a little while. But many times the people of Israel would have been grateful in the desert for the shelter of a rock, a shelter from the blast of the hot sun. Maybe the blast of a desert storm. They were glad of a great rock. And he says, your God was a rock to you, your refuge in the desert. And surely this world is like a desert to us at times, isn't it? We're just traveling through this world, but at times it seems like a real desert. The pressures of work, the pace of life, church responsibility, caring for loved ones, or just the effect of the world upon us, the kind of drip, drip, drip effect of the world's unbelief and godlessness that can wear us down. It's a desert. It is a spiritual desert. Where will you shelter in the spiritual desert? The Lord is my rock. This is how Psalm 61 puts it. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He is a rock who is higher than you, a rock of refuge, your refuge in the desert. Then again, your refuge from your enemies. And if we come to this psalm, Psalm 18, I think that's an important focus. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Now this is David speaking. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, but I don't have any enemies. You know, I'm not a Middle Eastern king. I'm not a king in waiting in God's kingdom or anything like that. I don't have any enemies. Well, I'm sure. You do. If you're a Christian, you have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You have enemies, all right. You know what Peter tells us about the devil? He's like a roaring lion. You've been to the zoo? Imagine there's a lion pen and they say, oh, well, we'll make your visit more interesting. We'll open the door and let the lion stroll around. I know where you'd be heading. You have an enemy. He's like a lion. Well, we have enemies. So when he throws temptation at you, when the storm of temptation comes, when temptation is strong, when your flesh is weak, when the devil is on the prowl, where do you go? Where can you go? Another psalm, Psalm 71. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. And if he can't get us through temptation, he'll try to get us through persecution, using his henchmen, as it were, to persecute and harass us. And David knew all about that. He knew all about that at the hands of King Saul. Remember the time when he was hiding in the cave? Hiding in a rock. And then King Saul actually came in the same cave where he was. We won't go into the rest of the story now. It's quite comical, really. But you see, you are my rock. And my refuge. Your refuge in the desert, your refuge from your enemies, your refuge when death threatens. When death threatens. It's here in front of us, reading on in our psalm, verse 4 and 5. The pangs of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness, perhaps better translation there would be destruction, made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. You see, here is a picture of a man with death threatening him. He has been through some near-death moments. Whether he's talking about a battle experience or sickness, we can't be sure, but there's been some life and death moments. And he's had a scrape with death. He can be, and he is, your refuge when death threatens. I remember sitting beside the bedside of an aged saint who the Lord called home a couple of days short of his 101st birthday. I can remember sitting by his bedside praying with him and holding his hand as he was gasping for breath. Death was threatening, but the Lord was his refuge. Sometimes, of course, death comes unexpectedly, an unwelcome guest. Or maybe it's a life-threatening illness. Where do we go? Where do you go? We have a rock. The Lord is my rock. Your refuge in the desert, your refuge from your enemies, your refuge when death threatens, your refuge in distress. Look at verse 6. Your refuge in distress. In my distress I called to the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now again, we don't know exactly what that distress was, and distress is a word with a very broad compass. It can take many forms. So as I was reflecting on it, my mind went to various men and women in the Bible who knew the Lord as their refuge, their rock, in times of distress. And again, there are quite a few, so I've just picked out three. Maybe one or more of these will strike a chord with you. How about family distress? Family distress. Remember that delightful story that begins the book of 1 Samuel? Well, I say delightful. The story of Hannah isn't delightful to start with. It starts with distress, family distress. She is childless. And in that culture, that didn't just mean the disappointment of being childless, it meant much more. And there were tensions because there was another wife, and there was jealousy and rivalry, and the other wife was a bitch, quite honestly. And there seems to be no end in sight. No solution. Family distress. But what does she do? She cries out to God, her rock. And in the second chapter of Samuel, you hear her beautiful prayer of thanksgiving containing these words. 1 Samuel 2 verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Hannah, in her family distress, knew the Lord as her refuge, her rock. He can be your refuge in times of family distress. Another person that comes to mind, another H as it happens, is the prophet Habakkuk. He was in a different kind of distress. He was distressed by God's ways. And actually, I think there's a very 21st century echo in Habakkuk and the distress he experienced and our days. He was a man who was puzzled. He was a man who was perplexed. He saw, it seemed to him, the wicked prospering. And he saw his own people suffering. And he was trying to work it all out, and he couldn't. And God explained to him what he was doing. He was raising up the Babylonians, who were a godless nation, in order that they might invade Israel and humble them and discipline them for their sins. But you see, he can't work it out. And it hurts him. And so he complains to God. It's one of those books where Habakkuk, the prophet, honestly pours out his heart and complains to God. And yet he finds God to be his refuge, even in that distress. We find in chapter 1 and verse 12, he responds to what God's saying by saying this: Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You've appointed them, that's the Babylonians, for judgment. O rock. Oh, rock. He calls upon God as his rock when he is distressed at the ways of God which he cannot understand. Is anyone here tonight and you can't understand what God is doing? Cry out to him, like Habakkuk did, as your rock. Distress can take the form of despair and being depressed, downcast. One of the psalmists, probably not David, we don't know, but in Psalms 42 and 43 there's a well-known refrain that comes back several times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And then what do we read in verse 9? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning all because of the oppression of the enemy? You see, he's in despair. He feels he's been forgotten by God. He hasn't been, but he feels like that. That's how it feels to him. But he knows this. He must turn to God, who is his rock. Your refuge in the desert. Your refuge from your enemies. Your refuge when death threatens. Your refuge in distress. Whether it's family distress, distress at God's ways, whether it's the distress of despair and discouragement and depression. If you're in any of those situations, he is, and he can be, and will be, your rock of stability, your safe refuge. My rock. relationship. Is there a relationship? Can you say he is my rock? Is he your rock? The one who is strong, the one who does not change, the one who is permanent, the one you can build your life upon, the one you can shelter in. But before I close, there is another line in which the Bible takes this picture, this image of a rock. And this takes us in a slightly different direction, but the subject wouldn't be complete without looking at it. And we go right back to the time of Moses again, and that reference to him being a rock in the desert. And the reference here is to the rock split open. The rock split open. You can find it at your leisure in Exodus 17, but the story is this. They came to a place called Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And the people complain, and they say to Moses, "Give us water, we will die." And Moses is not happy, and God is not happy, but God graciously tells Moses what to do. He says, "Go, take some of the elders of Israel with you, and take your rod, and stand before the rock, and strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did it, and an amazing miracle took place. He struck the rock, and the rock split open, and water came out. This vast company in the desert was about to perish of thirst, and this miracle, it really happened. Life-giving, life-saving water. Now you say, well, that's a very interesting story of how God provided for his people. That's absolutely true. When we get to the New Testament, Paul makes a very striking and perhaps even surprising comment on that. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Speaking of Israel's forefathers, he says, "They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. That rock that split open there, this actual miracle that really happened under God's sovereignty and Moses' hand, is a picture of Jesus Christ. God sustained them physically from an actual rock. And yet Christ was with them, sustaining them spiritually. And I'm sure that's a good part of the inspiration of Toplady when he wrote his lovely hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power." You see, he is the rock that was split open. Rock of refuge, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ certainly is that. He is strong, he's immovable, unchanging, permanent. He is a solid rock, a safe haven. And yet he is also the rock that was split open, a fountain of life. You remember what he said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst." A fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Friends, I would urge you to fix your gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Look at all that he's done for you. Looking at the blessings that he's bestowed on you. He's given his life for you. And whatever your circumstances, will you not flee to him, your rock of refuge? And if you've never fled to him in that way before, will you not do so tonight? Flee to him and call upon him and shelter in him, the rock of refuge, the one who was split open, as it were, that life-giving water might come for each of us. The psalmist says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." Will you love him? In verse 3 he says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Will you praise him? The psalm that we began the service with said, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Will you sing to him? Will you praise him? Will you call upon him? If you flee to the Lord, he will be your rock of stability and your safe refuge in any circumstance. Every circumstance, both in time and eternity. May you know that in your experience for yourself. Amen.